Let's join Hunter in the prayer of illumination. Go ahead, Hunter.
Living God, help us
so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may offer your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. Hunter. Hunter. I said that the first time. All right. Robert and I are going to join together in reading the scripture. And so just want to let the sound folks know. Reading from Acts chapter 12. About that time, King Herod began to harass some who belonged to the church. He had James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter as well. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. He put Peter in prison, handing him over to four squads of soldiers, 16 in all, who guarded him. He planned to charge him publicly after the Passover. While Peter was held in prison, the church offered earnest prayer to God for him. Robert.
The night before Herod was going to bring Peter's case forward, Peter was asleep between two soldiers and bound with two chains, with soldiers guarding the prison entrance. Suddenly, an angel from the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the prison cell. After nudging Peter in his side to awaken him, the angel raised him up and said, "Quick, get up." The chains fell from his wrists. The angel continued, "Get dressed, put on your sandals." Peter did as he was told. The angel said, "Put on a new coat and follow me."
Following the angel, Peter left the prison. However, you can hold on to it. However, he didn't realize the angel had actually done all this. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. After leaving the prison, they proceeded the length of one street when abruptly the angel was gone.
At that, Peter came to his senses and remarked, "Now I'm certain that the Lord sent this angel and rescued me from Herod and everything the Jewish people expected." Realizing this, he made his way to Mary's house. Mary was John's mother. He was also known as Mark. Many believers had gathered there and were praying.
When Peter knocked at the gate, at the outer gate, a female servant named Rhoda went to answer. She was so overcome with joy when she recognized Peter's voice that she didn't open the gate. Instead, she ran back in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. "You've lost your mind," they responded. She stuck by her story with such determination that they began to say it must be his guardian angel. Meanwhile, Peter remained outside knocking at the gate. They finally opened the gate and saw him there, and they were astounded.
He gestured at them with his hand to quiet them down and recounted how the Lord would let him out of prison. He said, "Tell this to James and the brothers and sisters." Then he left for another place.
The next morning, the soldiers were flustered about what had happened to Peter. Herod called for a thorough search. When Peter didn't turn up, Herod interrogated the guards and had them executed. Afterward, Herod left Judea in order to spend time in Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God. So a man by the name of John Underhill tells a story of a day that he was painting the home of an 89-year-old woman in Spokane, Washington, back in January of 1984. She had a large family Bible prominently displayed on the coffee table, and he remarked on how beautiful it was. And she said, "Yes, it's 116 years old, a priceless heirloom." And so Underhill was quite astonished by it, but he also noted to her as well, he says, "It doesn't really matter how old the Bible might be, it's what's on the inside that really matters." And she replied, "Oh, that is so true. Why, we have our family records, births and marriages, deaths that go far back, all recorded in that Bible. We could never replace it." I don't think that's what Underhill meant when he talked about the insides. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've been working out with a personal trainer over the last several months, and he gets great joy out of putting me through the ringer, but we do have some really wonderful conversations. He is very intelligent and very well-read and articulate, and he's good at not only knowing things about different areas like history and science and philosophy and religion, he's able to weave these disciplines together. So he's very interesting to talk to, and he knows the Bible very well. And so I've come to the habit now that he always asks what I'm preaching on, and then we have this wonderful conversation around the text. Well, this past week when we were chatting, he talked about how he likes talking about the Bible with me. He says he talks to other people about it, and they can cite chapter and verse, but he says they aren't able to weave that story together. They can pull it out, but not really articulate the meaning and how it all works together. He likes talking to me because I get the story. I know Scripture. I can quote Scripture. I might not always know exactly where it's located, but for me, it really is. The Bible is about the story. It's the greatest love story ever told, and in that are stories of men, women, and children who are, some are faithful and some aren't. But it's like a good novel. You know, some stories entertain. Some stories take us to places we've never been. Some engage our imagination and draw us into the story. And a really good novel will help you to see yourself in the characters. We discover as we read the Bible that this greatest love story ever told is still being told, unfolding in and through the lives of the faithful today. Today's story, I would say, ranks within the top 20 of my favorite stories. It opens with Herod, who is arresting Christians. Now, there are three different Herods in the New Testament. The first one's Herod the Great. He's the one that meets the wise men that are going to go see Jesus, and after they fail to return, he is the one that orders the slaughter of all the male children 2 years and younger in the hopes of getting this newborn king. The second one is Herod Antipas. He is Herod the Great's son. Antipas is the one that ordered the death of John the Baptist and presents his head on a platter to his stepdaughter, who was quite the dancer. That's a whole other story. And then that's also the Herod that Jesus appears before on the night before he is crucified. But the Herod of today's story is Agrippa. Now, Agrippa was king, or actually was tetrarch, over Judea and Samaria for about 35 years. He was a powerful man, but insecure. He sought the favor of the Jews, partially to keep the peace, but he just wanted to be liked, don't we all? And so he arrested a bunch of Christians, and among them was James. This is James, who is the brother of John. At the end of the scripture, Peter mentions James. That's the brother of Jesus. This one's the brother of John. And so James is put to the sword by Herod. He's executed. And the Jews are pleased by this. So Agrippa arrests Peter. Now, fortunately for Peter, it is the festival of the unleavened bread, and Jewish tradition held that you were not supposed to execute anyone during the festival. And so Agrippa observes the custom, and so they throw Peter into prison. Now, back in chapter 5 of Acts, we did that one several weeks ago, actually, and that was the good news, bad news story when all of the apostles are arrested, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the doors, and they all go out and go back to the temple and continue to preach the good news. So Agrippa is aware that these apostles have a tendency to be able to get out of prison, and so he gets four squads, 16 men in all, who will provide guard, but they're on shifts. So when Peter's put in prison, he's chained to two of them, okay? And two are placed at the door. So Agrippa's hoping this will hold him in place. Now, meanwhile, the church is engaged in a prayer vigil. They're praying to God for Peter's sake. So remember that in Scripture, particularly in the book of Acts, prayer is essential, and it is a defining characteristic of the early church. They prayed when they elected Judas's replacement. They prayed when they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were praying for boldness and courage as opposition mounted. They were known by the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. In today's text, prayer has reached a whole new intensity. James has been executed, and Peter is likely next. The text tells us that they were praying earnestly, fervently. Now, the Greek word that's used here is a medical term that describes the stretching of a muscle beyond its limits. And it's the same word that was used to describe the intensity of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Luke tells us that the sweat coming from Jesus was like that of blood. He was praying with great intensity. They were laboring in their prayer, stretching their prayer muscles, as it were, to the limits. Now, meanwhile, back in jail, what's Peter doing? His friend's been killed. You know, he's likely to be executed. He's not fitful and fearful. Do you remember what he's doing? Sleep. Good job. He was fast asleep. You know, I quoted to the children, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and what? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind." There's also this great song that's based on Jesus' words in John 16, and this is the words, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." You know, if you pull these texts out of Scripture, they're great comforting words. But when you put them into the stories, which is what I love to do, they are reality. Peter is facing immense trouble and anxious times, and he still has such peace that he can fall asleep. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Worried sick about a situation or a loved one? We've all been there. You know, I confess this promise of peace eludes me sometimes. Does it elude you at times too? It's there. You know, I have found that if it is something out of my control, I can have more peace about it. I can trust that God is at work and in charge, and it'll all be fine. It may not be what I would do, but I can trust that God is at work in the situation, and I can be aware of those times and open to those times when God will use me in those situations. But where I struggle is the things that I think are in my control. Those things I think I can do something about. You know, on Friday I met with Neil Leftwich, and it's that annual pastor district superintendent check-in, how are things going? And when we closed with prayer, he asked me what he wanted, how he could pray for me. And so I listed some things that were going on in the life of the church that he could pray for. And he stops me and he says, "Jennifer, what do you want me to pray for you?" And I sat there for a moment and I said, "Peace, because I'm anxious about this church. I think I'm in control, but God is, I'm not. The things that worry me here is always, you know, in the transition, things happened. There were people who were, she's a woman, and they never came. There were the people that were, she's not fun like Neil. She teaches us. They left. There are those who, for economic reasons, did not come back down here in the winter. There are those who, to be near family or for health reasons, have moved away. There are those who have died. And we've seen decreases in shifting in numbers and attendance. We've seen a decrease in giving. You know, there's $150,000 in the bank. And I walked into the cooler 2 weeks ago, and it wasn't cool. And my heart, like that, because I'm thinking $5,000 compressor or something like that, $140 little doohickey, and I was very relieved. I worry about these things. And I also take very seriously that scripture in John where he's talking to Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, feed my sheep and tend my lambs. You know, when I get anxious about the work of ministry, it's not about me being successful or failing. It's more about me being faithful. Do I cause this church to stumble? How am I doing at making this, helping this church to grow, not just in number, but deep and wide? I take it seriously. And so there are times I do lose sleep. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. His little words poke at my brain sometimes. Don't be anxious. Pray. You know, and then I read this text, and I'm like, oh, I yearn for the peace that Peter had that day to sleep. And he's fast asleep. And then the story turns really funny. I didn't hear anybody laugh, so we're going to go back through it. He's sleeping. Light fills the cell. An angel pokes him in the side, tells him to get dressed and come on, and he gets dressed and he follows this angel that's practically dragging him out of the cell and out of the prison, down the street, and then disappears. And then reality sinks in. Peter goes, this wasn't a dream. Okay, folks, it's funny. Got to read scripture with some humor. This, you know, if you think about this scene, it is pretty funny that all of a sudden, after all of this, he realizes it's for real. And so he goes to Mary's house, and this is even funnier. She's the mother of John Mark, who's the travel companion of Paul. And Peter arrives at the gate, and he knocks. And a servant girl named Rhoda answers. And she recognizes Peter's voice. And what does she do? She leaves him standing at the door. She runs. She's so overjoyed. She runs back into the house. And she starts telling these people who are what? Praying for Peter. She's saying, Peter's at the door. And what do they say? You're nuts. You're nuts. And she has to persist. They finally think that it's Peter's guardian angel. And then ultimately, they realize that it's Peter. And for all this time, he's been standing out the door. And they let him in. And Peter begins to tell his story, his escape, which really wasn't an escape because he has absolutely nothing to do with it. He didn't plan it or execute it. God just brought him out. And the church lays hands on him and sends him on his way. You know, prayer runs all the way through this text. You know, someday I think I'm going to do a series on prayer and really break it down because it's all the way through Scripture. I've mentioned how prayer was a defining characteristic of the early church, and in this instance, they were straining their prayer muscles to the breaking point. Prayer is underutilized in our church today. I would venture to say that this church and the Christian church at large is not known in the greater community by its prayers. We pray in worship. We offer prayer in classes and groups. We list names in our bulletin and in our group settings. But do we pray, and even more, do we pray fervently, stretch our muscles? Because I'll tell you this, I will covenant with you to pray for one another. Because sometimes I will sit and pray for myself for that peace that's beyond understanding, but sometimes I'm so anxious I can't pray for it. But I think a lot of the reason that Peter was so at peace is because all these people were praying for him. I covenant to pray with you if you will covenant to pray for me, for our church, for our country in the midst of the violence and the hate, for our upcoming election and the choosing of our leadership, and for our world. We have a Monday morning prayer and communion group. Last week, there were four of us. We meet in here. There's lots of room. The men's prayer group and the stretch and pray group when they come back in September. And I'm open to once a month prayer group, prayer meetings. Prayer is the best weapon we have against the things of this world. And it is what Paul reminds us is what we need to do for that peace beyond understanding. But not only did they pray and pray fervently, there's also praying expectantly. You know, the church was busy with their fervent prayer, but were they expectant? I don't think so. I don't think they would have kept Peter at the door quite so long if they had been expectant. When you come to worship on Sundays, what are you expecting? You know, we come, we know that we're going to hear a sermon, or I'm going to give one. We're going to pray, we're going to sing, we're going to get communion. But what do we expect? Do we expect God to show up, to speak to the pain in our lives, to comfort us, to poke us in the side, to act, to work in our church? God acted in today's scripture, and the praying community almost missed it. Scripture tells us that God can do and will do abundantly more than we can ask or ever imagine. This is a promise we need to claim. So the guards that night, when they were questioned the next day, were unable to tell Herod Agrippa how Peter got out. And God is not ever considered. Agrippa ultimately believes it's an inside job, and all 16 of them, the guards, are killed. Not long after that, Agrippa goes to Caesarea, and long story short, he gets a bit haughty. The people see him as a god, words of a god, not of a man, and he is stricken. He is eaten by worms, and he dies. Verse 24 tells us at the very end of the story that the word of God continued to increase. You know, back several chapters, in chapter 5, Gamaliel, the rabbi, told the council that if this movement was of God, it would fail. But if it is of God, you can't stop it. We are 7 chapters later, and it's unstoppable. This chapter opens with James' death, Peter's in prison, and Herod Agrippa is triumphing. When it closes, Agrippa is dead, Peter is free, and it is the word of God that is triumphing. I love this story. It's funny, it teaches, it inspires, and in the end, it is so full of hope. As we sang earlier, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Thanks be to God. Amen.